In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. As I was researching this Sunday's sermon, one of the sources I consulted provided an interesting take on what it referred to as the task of the Christmas preacher. Not the Christian preacher, the Christmas preacher specifically. It pointed out that the whole world is celebrating. Even as we members of the clergy ascend the pulpit on this Sunday, the world will be gearing up for another party on the 31st. Our job, it notes, is to tell them what they are really celebrating and why. The birth of Jesus in time has hallowed all of time. His arrival as a baby has sanctified every childhood. His labor in his father's shop has hallowed every vocation. His death has overcome every death. That is why we are celebrating. That is why we are able to celebrate at all. Everyone seems to be happy this season, or at least that is how it is portrayed, except, of course, for those for whom the holidays are reminders of sadness, pain, and loss. And indeed, joy is a good and appropriate response to such a tremendous blessing as the gift of God's only Son. But many folks, in today's world especially, just haven't a clue as to why they are happy, or at least why they are supposed to be happy. Our job, not just those of us who are clergy, who are preachers, but every Christian, is not to make them less happy, but to articulate the reason and the meaning for their joy. And for those who are suffering as a result of loss, injury, or illness, to articulate the reason why pain and suffering, the most common manifestations of evil in this world, the most common reminders of the fallenness of this world, do not get the last word. Christ is born, and that gives us reason to celebrate. As St. John, apostle and evangelist, put it in ringing words in the prologue to his gospel, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is born. And the material world is hallowed by the divine presence. Christ is born, and the image of God is found in humankind. Effaced and darkened by human sin, though it be, begins to be restored. That restoration will not be complete, of course, until his crucifixion and resurrection. And even then, we still must own it before we can reap the benefits. But the seed has been planted, as it were. The incarnation, which we celebrate in the feast of Christ's Nativity, not only takes place before his passion in temporal terms as a calendar date, but is the essential prerequisite to his passion and to our salvation. If the divine creative Word of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, the second person of the Trinity, had not taken on human flesh of the Virgin Mary, his mother, he could not have walked the earth as one of us, taking on the totality of human nature, though without sin. He could not have empathized with us by his own experience, and, as the fathers of the church taught, he could not have redeemed what he did not take on, what he did not assume, that is our very humanity. And so this season of Christmastide, when we celebrate Christ's Nativity, is the foundation upon which all of our Lord and Savior's other acts of grace and glory depend. If he had not been born, he could not have died for our sins. If he had not died, he could not have risen for our salvation. If he had not risen, he could not have ascended into heaven, carrying our very humanity, eternally conjoined with his divine nature, into the heavenly places with him. If he had not ascended, he could not have sent the Holy Ghost to be our comforter and to lead us into all truth. Christ's incarnation and thus his nativity is, as I say, the event on which all other of his saving acts depend. On the other hand, even as we Christians, by our lives as much or more than by our words, teach others why we and even they are in fact celebrating, there is another factor which reminds us that celebration alone is not the essence of the Christian faith. For surprisingly, perhaps even somewhat bizarrely by worldly standards, in the midst of this time of celebration, we find what are known as the Christmastide Martyr Days. On the day immediately after Christmas Day, December 26th, we have the Feast of Stephen, the commemoration of St. Stephen the Proto-Martyr, one of the earliest deacons of the Church, and the first individual to knowingly die for his profession of faith in Christ. His death by stoning was attended and assented to by Saul of Tarsus, who would, of course, become St. Paul. And indeed, it may well have been the witness, for the word martyr actually means witness, of St. Stephen, which planted the seed in Saul's heart, he who later became perhaps the greatest apostle and missionary of all. On the 27th, we have the commemoration of St. John, apostle and evangelist. Though he did not suffer what is known as the red martyrdom, the martyrdom of blood, the Church has held that by his long persecution and exile, he experienced the white martyrdom of suffering for the faith, though not to the point of death. And on the 28th, we have the Feast of the Holy Innocents, those numberless children of Bethlehem who were slaughtered by King Herod's soldiers in a failed attempt to kill the child, who was born to be king of Israel, not the geographic, political, or ethnic state, but the new Israel of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Today, in fact, the 29th of December, was once a feast in the 1662 English Book of Common Prayer, the martyrdom of the first King Charles, who died in 1649 at the hands of Oliver Cromwell and his Puritans, for refusing to give up either the episcopate or the prayer book. His feast is a memorial of the fact that martyrdom is not something that happened only in biblical times. It has happened in historic times as well, and in fact continues to this very day in places, a growing number of places, where Christians are violently persecuted for the faith. And indeed, there have been Christian churches and Christian clergy attacked even in this country. God's grace, mediated by the saving death of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, is free. Let me say that again. God's grace is free in the sense that it is not and cannot be earned by anything that we say or do. We cannot earn salvation. It is solely a gift of God's grace. But while it is free, it is not cheap. There can be at times a very high cost for discipleship, up to and including our own physical injury or death at times. The commemoration of the martyrs reminds us of that and of the fact that the shadow of the cross hangs even over the manger of Bethlehem. And yet, in the midst of this sin-sick and weary world, the child of Bethlehem reigns. As from the cross, so from the manger, as was revealed to Joseph by an angel in a dream. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jeshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the name Jesus, means Savior. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus, the Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us in Christ our Lord, and he will save us from our sins if we repent and return to him, and from all the trials and temptations of this world. As it is written in 2 Corinthians 12:9, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Finally, a word on angels, which figure prominently in the Christmas story, speaking to both Mary and Joseph and proclaiming the glad news of the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds watching their flocks by night, and appearing not only in our gospel lesson for today, but also in two of our hymns. The word angel, which comes to us through Latin from the original Greek, means messenger, specifically one who brings news. And of course, it is related to evangelist, evangel, one who brings good news, the gospel. The Christmas angels brought good news to Mary. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. To Joseph, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let us likewise be, if not precisely angelis, angels, then at least evangelis, evangelists, bearers of the good news of Christ, of the gospel, good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people, the good tidings of our Savior, Christ our Lord, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen.